Good to go? Okay. All right, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here. This morning, when we first walked in, I was talking to Dan, and Dan was just mentioning about Barb, and I just realized that I was so thankful for the opportunities the Lord gave us to grow up together. I know that all parents pray for their kids, and I think that there was a period of time where all of us were growing up and we were going through some crazy things. And I know that the prayers of all of the Brun sisters covered all of us. And I just realized that it was such a, the way the Lord did everything was such a blessing to me to have been able to grow up this way. Brent was there and there were so many of us and the Lord kept us. So I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful to be here. If you could please turn with me, we're going to read through some verses in the Old Testament. We're going to first turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 16. This is the story of a rebellion against Moses and against God. And it's Numbers chapter 16, and we're just going to read about Aaron. Aaron, at this point, was just the new high priest. And we're going to read verse from verse 45. This is after all of the rebellion. And the Lord says, "Get away from among this congregation," he's telling Moses, "get away from this, from among the congregation, that I may consume them instantly." Then they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put it in fire from the altar and lay incense on it. Then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone forth from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly. For behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And then please pay attention to verse 48. "And he took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked." And then if you could turn with me to the book of Leviticus, we're going to read Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, we're going to read from verse 1. These are Aaron's sons. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" And then if we could turn forward to verse 6. "Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons," his two last sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, "do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, so that you may not die, and that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about." And then lastly in Leviticus chapter 16, these are the laws of atonement. We're going to start in verse 5. "And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Verse 20, when he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And then lastly, if you could turn with me to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. So let's bow for another word of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful to you this morning for the songs that we could sing to you. We thank you, Lord, that we know that it is not easy that men can sing any song unto you, because in the past when we would come, we would be struck down for the sin that was so much in our heart. But Lord, because of the great gift, saved us from our sins. Now today, Lord, we can come before you and sing these songs to thank you, bless you, and take part in your worship. Lord, we know that it was your delight that people could come to you and to know you. And we thank you that every price was paid so that we could have this liberty. So we worship you, Lord. We pray that we would choose in our life to serve you and to worship you. Thank you, Lord. Be with us during this meeting. Cover your word. Lord, make it alive to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, today we're going to be sharing together on Aaron, the high priest. Now, Aaron is an interesting person because he's sort of under the radar for a period of time. And then all of a sudden, he gets sort of a prominent role. Now, the reason that Lord put on my heart to share about Aaron actually has a lot to do with what my brother was sharing to open the meeting today. The question that the Lord has been bringing up for me is, why in these days, or how shall we live in these days, having in our heart that he is going to be coming again? I remembered when I was in sixth grade, I had a classmate, and recently this has been on my mind so much, this classmate. Her name was Michelle. In sixth grade, she asked my English teacher, Mr. Sharp, why is it that God gave men or people the ability to have freedom? Because wouldn't it have been better if he didn't give us freedom and just made it so that we would always do everything right? And if we did everything right, then he could be happy and we could be happy. But the issue really is an important question. It comes out of the mouth of a sixth grader, but it really brings up an important question. Why did the Lord set us free? Because before we were set free, we were slaves to our sin. And no matter what we did, we were governed by this sin. And in the end, we were going to die for this sin. But we remember the great and wonderful day that our Lord Jesus was born. And he grew up, and everyone was inspired by him. And everyone flew to him, the people who were lost and suffering, the people who thought they had it made but knew in their heart that something was missing, the rich, the Pharisees, they'd come out in secret because he had something for them that captured them. And then on that day, he died for us. And all of our sins and the punishment and the enslavement to it were nailed to the cross and was all paid for. And when he raised again, his life came into us. And the question that we have to ask is, why did he do all of this? We were set free. And the question is, what are we going to do with this freedom? Now, some would suggest that this freedom means that we can live in great liberty, and we can. But Peter says something very interesting in 1 Peter. I'm just going to read it to us. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes, where's 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 2. I should have had my stickies have all been blurred out now. Chapter 2, verse 16. Peter wrote, "Act as free men. Act as free men. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God." So he was saying, you were set free to choose on our own to become slaves to God. We have the choice. What are we going to do with the freedom? And then Paul wrote in Galatians chapter, I think it's 5. Thank you. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." And then if we go to verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So here we have two prominent brothers who are telling us we were set free and we should love this freedom. But what are we going to do with this freedom? It reminds us of the story of the Hebrew slave in the Old Testament. The Hebrew slave who worked for 6 years, on the seventh year, he could be set free. But if that Hebrew slave decided that "I love my master," and so he said, "I love my master and I love my master's house. I love my master," is what Peter said. "Take your freedom as an opportunity to be a bond slave to the Lord. And then I love my master's house." That's what Paul was saying, that you should make yourself a slave and serve the house of God. He said, if I love my master and I love my master's house, he would be brought to the doorpost and then his ear would be pierced. And that piercing suggested that of my own free will, I have decided that I will be a slave to this one, that I'm giving up my freedom for him. We also remember the story of Onesimus. Onesimus in the book of Philemon, he was a slave to Philemon. Philemon was a rich man and a Christian, and he ran away. And Onesimus ran away far away to Rome. And when we got to Rome, he thought, you know, I am a free man now. And in his wanderings, the Lord brought him to Paul. Paul was in jail. And he was in jail and he was chained. And when Onesimus met Paul, he found in Paul a man who was really free. And even though Onesimus thought, you know, I'm free now, he met Paul and he realized, you know, I actually am not free. This man, even though he's jailed, he is free. How can I find your freedom? And so he became a Christian. And then the Lord led him, and Paul wrote a letter. And by Onesimus's hand, he carried it back to Philemon. Meaning, I am willing again to be a slave to you as long as I have a freedom in my Lord, and I'm making myself a slave to him. So the question that we are facing in these days is, how shall we live? How shall we live unto that day that he is coming? And so we all have been set free, and it was a costly price, and we should worship him every day. But what do we do with that liberty? Does it mean that we just go off and we can do whatever we want? And then on Sunday we come and we're thankful for that liberty, that we've been set free to do whatever we want, and there's no more cost for our sins. But brothers and sisters, if we're living for that day, as my brother said, with a hope in our heart, we have to heed this question of what shall we do with our liberty. And so these two things, I love my master and I love my master's house. And the question again becomes, we look at Paul and we look at Peter. And so in these days, the Lord is looking for those of us who would choose on our own to follow him, even after we have been set free. So the Lord then put on my heart, well, how? And the person of Aaron was raised. Aaron is an interesting person. He was the older brother of Moses. And it takes something for an older brother to take an order from a younger brother, right? So how they grew up, Aaron probably bossed his little brother around. You know, isn't that our job as older brothers, right? And gave him a hard time. But then one day he went. He grew up in the land of Goshen, just like all the others did. And he was of the tribe of Levi. And Moses, as we know, grew up in Pharaoh's house. And because of circumstances arranged by the Lord, he made a run for it to Midian. And Aaron was coming out to visit him one day. Aaron didn't know that the day before, Moses had a get-together with the Lord. And the Lord had told Moses, you are going back to set my people free, and you are bringing Aaron with you to be your mouthpiece. Now, Aaron, I don't know if he knew that this was going to come, but Aaron shows up, and Moses gives him the word. So the Lord told me that I'm going to go set the people free, and you're coming with me to do all the talking. And so Aaron must have thought, well, Pharaoh is not going to be happy for us to come before him. You know, we've been living in peace in the land of Goshen, but he knew, Aaron knew, that this is not where we are supposed to be. He knew that the people of God were supposed to be someplace else, and he knew that the people of God were meant to serve him. And so he was willing to go. And so here's a man willing to give up peace, or at least a baseline level of predictability in his life, because he was going to go do something that the Lord asked him to do. And he went. And we know the story. They were set free. They came before Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. And fairly reluctantly, Pharaoh let them go. And the two of them went off into the wilderness, leading this ragtag group of people. Well, they eventually came to Mount Sinai, and Aaron eventually became high priest. Now, why is Aaron such a good picture for us of how we should be in these last days? We'll start by sharing some stories about him at the beginning. We read in Numbers chapter 16, verse 48, about the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were Levites. And as Aaron became high priest, the Levites came. They all got together, all the leaders, and they came before Moses and said, why is it that Aaron's family are going to be the high priests and the rest of us are only going to serve? We're all Levites. We too should be able to stand before God and serve. And so Moses knew what was going to happen. So he said, well, tomorrow you guys bring your cisterns, we'll bring our cisterns, and we're going to come before the Lord. And so they come before the Lord the next day, and the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, he says this a lot, get away from them because I'm going to destroy them. Them and these two other groups, two other families that refused to come. Get away from them, I'm going to destroy them. And they moved away from the sons of Korah, and the ground opened up and consumed them. Because the Lord was saying, Aaron, his family are my chosen ones. They are going to serve me as high priest and priests. The Levites have the honor and privilege of caring for the house. And so it wasn't good enough for the sons of Korah, so they were condemned to die in this way. The next day, the people said, it's you two, Moses and Aaron, that have brought this death upon us. And then the Lord said, get away from them, because I'm going to consume them. And then Moses said to Aaron, now Aaron now is 100 years old. And Aaron could have been insulted by what they said. And Moses says to Aaron, the plague has begun. And so he told Aaron, get your fire, get your cistern, put the fire in it, and make atonement, because the people are going to die. And so Aaron, this 100-year-old man, he brings his cistern, he puts the fire in it, and he begins to run. because he can start. You start to see as the plague is moving forward, these people are just falling and dying. And Aaron runs as fast as a 100-year-old man can run, and he overtakes the plague, and he runs between the plague, and he holds up his cistern. And he's standing there, and the plague is coming straight at him, and it stops. And he's making atonement. And the Bible in verse 48 told us, and he stood there. The high priest stood there between life and death. And he stood there because of the atonement, and it just, the plague stopped. And 14,700 people died. And Aaron had this very unique perspective, because as he stood there, he could see in front of him everyone who had died. And he turns around, he sees everyone cowering, because they knew what was coming. And they're all hiding behind him. And so on the one hand, he could see the death. And behind him, he could see the life. He stood there between life and death. Now, brothers and sisters, it speaks of the heart of a servant of God for the house of God. These ones were going to die because they insulted him. And he had every right to say, you know what? I'm not going to do it. You know, these guys, they insulted me and my family. But brothers and sisters, this cannot be in the house of God if we are looking unto that day. In the house of God, we're all different. And we all have different backgrounds, different cultures, different personalities. Some of us are fiery. Some of us are quiet. And, brothers and sisters, it's very easy in the house of God for us to say something, maybe, and we've all done it, without thinking or without a covering. And a loose lip can come out and we can hurt a brother or a family or a sister. It's so easy to do. And here we see the high priest. They spoke up against him. But as the plague broke out, the high priest ran. And he ran as fast as his 100-year-old legs could carry him to stand there between life and death. This was his heart. He loved the people. And so it tells us of a brother whose heart is after the Lord's house. If I love my master's house, I'll have my ears pierced. And so this was Aaron. And then the other story that we think of is the next day the Lord said to them, the plague had been halted. He told all the tribes, if you doubt, everyone bring forth a rod, you know, a dead branch. And I remember when my wife and I moved into our house in Pasadena, we were getting the pipes replaced. And the guy who came to replace our pipes, he cut the root of our little rose bush. It was growing onto the fence. And then within, I don't know, a couple of months, the whole fence was dead. All the roses were dead. And we couldn't figure out why until we realized that the root had been cut. And so they brought these dead branches before God. And then they actually said, well, please write all of your names on them, just like our kids when they go to a party. And so all the tribes all wrote their names on their own rods. And they put them in the Lord's presence. And the next morning when they came, Aaron's rod had budded. And not only had it budded, it had blossomed and it had borne fruit. And the Lord said, keep this in my presence that everyone will remember about Aaron. And what it's telling us is that the ministry of one who is looking to his master and caring and serving brothers and sisters, that ministry is unto life. It is unto a blossoming, bearing fruit, and it is not unto a dying. And the Lord in these days is looking for those who would be unto his life. And it's easy for us to get caught. And one of the temptations for my generation and is that we have received so much blessing from some in your generation. And what can happen after a while is it just becomes tradition. We've heard it over and over again. And it just dies, and it can die with us. But, brothers and sisters, we need, if we have our hearts towards that day, and we have a heart for our master, and we are willing to give up our own personal freedom to become his slave, what ends up happening is that life bears life, and there's more life. And it not only is it bud, it blossoms and it bears fruit for his, unto his glory. And so everyone saw it. And then he said, put it in the ark. The ark, there would always be that life in the ark, in his presence. And so what we see here is, this is just, it's a story of Aaron and his ministry. It is a ministry unto life. It is a ministry unto the brothers and sisters. And it is a service to his God. But how did he get here? And it's an interesting story about him. Well, to begin with, before he became high priest, his ministry to the Lord started in great failure. If we remember in the book of Exodus, when Moses was on Sinai and the Lord had just given him these two tablets with the Ten Commandments, the Lord then tells him, you'd better go down because the people are corrupting themselves. And so what had happened? Well, he had been up there for a long time, and the people had been waiting for a long time. And there had been no word of his whereabouts. They didn't know if he had died or whatever. So they told Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses, but can you make for us a God and that can lead us into the promised land? So Aaron collects all of their gold by his command, and he puts it together. And actually, we should read it because his story is very funny. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 32. It's verse 2. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand. And please pay attention to this part, brothers and sisters, because it's very interesting. It says, and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So this is how Aaron started his first move. Moses had gone, and Moses was being told that Aaron had to be the high priest. And as he was saying these things, Aaron was doing this. He took it, he used a graving tool, and he made it into a molten calf. This is your God. And he even called him the right name. He said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And then he said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord, the Lord. So the right name, the right attribute, but he was a calf. And so when Moses comes down, Moses actually in the meantime is making a treaty for them. And when he comes down, he's so mad. He takes the two stones, he throws them down. And they just explode. He runs down to the area, and he comes up to Aaron. And he says, what did this people, this is verse 21 in chapter 32, what did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? So now Moses is telling Aaron that you have brought the sin upon them. And Aaron says, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know that the people, you know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. So now Aaron is taking the path of Adam, blaming Eve. He's saying, look, you know these guys. They're prone to evil. He's just sort of suggesting they made me do it. And then he says, for they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we did not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. So what we see is he's totally lying through his teeth, right? Because he's scared. He knows. I took the gold, I threw in the fire, and this calf came out. I didn't know what to do with it. You know, and it was just, it was, but in the chapter before, he took a graving tool. And so what we see here, brothers and sisters, is he started out with such a great collapse of failure. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses actually was telling the story again, and the Lord wanted to kill Aaron. But Moses was saying, but I was praying for you. So here what happens is Aaron failed miserably. And then Aaron says, whoever, and now Aaron is just sitting there. Moses says, whoever is for the Lord, come before me. And the Levites come forward. And they take their sword and they kill those who were worshiping the calf. And it was 3,000 people. Now think for a moment about Aaron watching. He knew that he had blame. He knew that he had failed. We remember Paul. Every time Paul saw a new believer or he met believers, he remembered in his heart how many of them he had brought to the torture chambers and had condemned and had cast his vote to kill them. And Paul, when he said, I am the chief of all sinners, he meant it. Now, why did the Lord start Aaron this way? It's because, brothers and sisters, I think, and Aaron remembered, when we see our brothers and sisters, the Lord brings anyone who has a heart to serve in his house or serve his people, the Lord will bring us through something where we realize that not just in word or in some false humility, the Lord will bring us to a point where we realize that we are worse. We are not worthy of serving this great house and this great master. Because it's very easy for men to get puffed up. And when we begin to serve or we see the word, it's very easy for us to begin to think that we're teachers or we're higher or something. And so for Aaron, his starting point had to be 3,000 men died because of the sin that you brought upon them. And now you are going to be high priest. You must take this seriously. Remember where you came from and serve them from below. This heart actually is in our Lord Jesus. When he came, he never lorded over people. And when he had his disciples with him on that last day around that table, he went down below them, washed their feet. They couldn't believe it. Peter couldn't believe it. He said, Lord, you can't wash my feet. Send Philip to wash my feet. You know, you can't do it because you're higher than me. So Peter thought that servanthood, when it was the lower serving the higher. But here, what we see is, he thought he was higher because he served the house of God. But what we need to remember and what Aaron tells us about those who would dare to say, I love my master's house and I love my master. May I have my ears pierced. It is always from this point of view of a below being below. And so Aaron went through this horrible failure at the beginning, but he was being prepared so that he could serve in the house of God from the right point of view. But brothers and sisters, there's an incredible, incredible failing. But then the Lord made him to go on with this perspective. A second story in Leviticus chapter 10. The Lord brings him even to a deeper point. This story tells about his sons, Nadab and Abihu. Now, Nadab and Abihu were his sons, and they were serving before God. And part of the service required that the high priest prepare an incense. And the incense is described in Exodus chapter 30. And it's so precise. It's got to be this much of this, this much of this. And at the end of the description, the Lord says, and you shall not make an incense like this for any other reason. It has to be done exactly right. And so Nadab and Abihu, for some reason, they came before to serve. And they put fire in. We don't know if the fire was supposed to be taken from the altar and then brought before the Lord. So somehow, something in the cistern wasn't right. It could have been that the incense wasn't done right, or it could have been that the fire was not right. And they brought it before the Lord, and when they brought it before the Lord, it wasn't right. It was strange fire. And when they brought it to serve the Lord consumed them. They were burned up. Now I've wondered, why? Why? What's the big deal? We could think it's fire, it's incense, and we come before the Lord. Why in the Old Testament, where there are so many rules and so many regulations about this much blood sprinkled this many times, about a goat, when to use a goat or when to use a pigeon or when to use an ox, which earlobe it was, whether it was an intentional sin or an unintentional sin, all of these different rules, why? And why should we even discuss it now? Because that's all Old Testament. Well, brothers and sisters, what it shows is that his holiness is to such a degree that everything had to be done right. If they had not taken the right fire, it couldn't be unto God. We remember the Olympic torch. You know, when the Olympic torch gets brought from wherever it started to wherever the Olympic Games were going to be held, it had to be that same flame. You know, they couldn't run or it started raining and they took out a match and relight it. You know, it was that original fire. And so what happens here is that altar, that fire had to be done just right. And the incense had to be done just right. And so Nadab and Abihu took a shortcut. They thought, we're going to come before and it doesn't really matter. We remember it was a lesson that Aaron had to learn with that golden calf. You know, can't we just take a shortcut? We could. It's got the same name. We attribute the same things to it. And then we can let loose. That's what the Bible said about the people of Israel. They let loose with all of their worship unto this calf. They let loose. Do it however we want. The right name, the right attributes. We can even attribute the Bible to it, the right attributes of what he'd done. But it was a golden calf. And so in these days, what Aaron saw is it's not simply going through the motions of doing it. It has to be unto him, the person. And so here they went through the motions, they brought it before him, and he was struck down. Why, brothers and sisters, is the punishment for this type of a sin so severe? Well, brothers and sisters, it speaks to, and why should we consider it? In the New Testament, our Lord Jesus is our high priest, and we have a new covenant. And he's a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, Abraham worshipped even before Levi was born. So it's a new covenant for us now. And before we spoke, we didn't have to do all of this stuff. But brothers and sisters, it's worth remembering that when our Lord Jesus was our offering, he was offered for us according to the Old Testament. It was the old covenant that he had to fulfill in order for us to have a new covenant. And so we might think, you know, we don't have to think about it anymore, or don't even worry about it. All of this, which earlobe, what, when, you know, unintentional, intentional, it doesn't matter. Brothers and sisters, if we want to appreciate what he did for us, we have to understand that a huge cost was paid down to the very most precise last law. And the high priest had to understand this. And when he was crucified, in some way, in spiritual eyes, one day we'll see it. In that one moment, every one of the precision of the law was paid. And it was not cheap. And it was not easy. And it speaks of this great cost that we nowadays sometimes take for granted. I was fellowshipping with Joey at the conference last year in Memorial Day, and he was sharing with me that 75% of children born in Christian families in these days don't believe after a while, or some huge number like that. And another brother was writing in Time magazine that one of the reasons for this is because we've taken what the Lord Jesus did and we made it so cheap. You know, it's costless to us. And so what happens is we think it's cheap. You know, this death on the cross, we hear it all the time. It's just so cheap. Brothers and sisters, in no way was it cheap. And if we think it was cheap, we should go back and read Leviticus or Exodus. And what we realized was it was a huge cost. And we've made it so we've twisted the grace and we've twisted the liberty and made it this costless, costless grace. And it was never that way. So, brothers and sisters, Aaron needed to understand that there was a cost. There's a cost in making atonement for the people. And so what happens is Nadab and Abihu, they were struck down. And Moses said to Aaron, through the Lord, this is what the Lord is saying. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. And so for those of us, and I think that's all of us, for all of us who serve, all of us who have a heart for my master's house and my master himself, for all of us, we have to understand that we come near to him, he is treated as holy, and he is going to be honored. And brothers and sisters, it means that we can't consider this him a cheap God or a costless grace. There's a cost to serve him, and I'm willing to bear the cost. And now, though, then Moses said to him, and you, and what are the two brothers called? Eleazar and Ithamar. Now, every father has the right to mourn his lost child. Every father does. And here, he said to him, you can't take off your head covering to pour the dirt sand upon your head, and you cannot tear your clothes, which is what a father has a right to do when your son is lost, or two oldest sons lost. You have the right to mourn. But he was the high priest, and being high priest trumped being a father to these two. And so Moses said to him, you can't do it. Do you think Aaron was happy about this? What a loss he must have felt. Because of his love for God and his love for his master's house, he had to put down his own right to mourn for his sons. But he didn't do it. He continued as a servant. But then Moses told him something very precious. He said, but your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, they will remember. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful thing about the house. We have to have a heart to serve him. We bear loss in the service. But the house of God, we are together, and we should remember. But it speaks of something even deeper. These two died because of sin. And the high priest represents God to these people. He is the interface. And he could not mourn. Brothers and sisters, think of that day when our Lord Jesus was crucified and died for sin. The Bible in Isaiah tells us, and the Father was pleased to crush him. That means in his heart, because of the law, he had to crush him. And if Aaron was not allowed to mourn, our God, because of the strictness of the law, it had to come down with full fury upon his only son. Now, brothers and sisters, think for a moment of this. Our Lord Jesus willing to be separated. He had never been separated before. But at that moment, when our sins, mine and yours, fell upon him, and he was killed for us, his Father crushed him. First, he turned his head away, and then he crushed him. Why was that, brothers and sisters? It's because the high priest, or at least the Holy One, who represents holiness, when there is a payment for sin, he cannot mourn for that. The price must be paid. And it brings to mind our table. If he could not remember, brothers and sisters, what is the responsibility of the house? We have to remember. And do you think that Aaron's heart was put to peace when he heard that all the house of Israel will remember his sons. And do you think that it brings joy to our Father's heart when we remember what he did? This is the real thing, brothers and sisters, and we have cheapened it. We have made it costless. But brothers and sisters, the high priest needed to remember this cost, the reality of it. And in his house now, if we are to say that we love our master and we love our master's house and we are willing to suffer loss, brothers and sisters, the house of God, we have to stand up together to remember. And also, when this table comes around, we need to give him the glory and remember what he has done. So it speaks of serving in this house, the reality of it, the blessing of it. And so Aaron needed to remember. And then in Leviticus chapter 16, this is an incredible, incredible story. And I think a lot of us are familiar with this story. In chapter 16, the Lord is, Aaron is serving. And at this point, it's right after the death of his two sons. The Lord's, verse 1 reads, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they approached the presence of the Lord and died. And then the Lord tells Moses, if anyone comes into my presence before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, he will die. It's the holy place. In order for you to come, you have to do these things. And he tells them, you have to bring three offerings. He says, you have to bring two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And he tells them, the first thing you have to do is you need to make an offering for yourself, because you are a sinner and you are not worthy to serve in my presence. So you need to make atonement for yourself. And so Aaron does that. And then Aaron is to bring two offerings before the Lord. And when he brings the two offerings, we read it in verses 5 and 6 and 7, the two goats. He brings the two goats up before the Lord, and he casts lots. One of the goats then is for the Lord, and the other goat is called the scapegoat. But if we look at the original language of it, it's called Azazel. Azazel means handed over to the enemy. I used to think that one of the goats was killed for my sins and the other one was set free because it represented me. Actually, he does represent me, but in a very different way. And what happens is he takes the goats and he puts his hands on the one. The one is offered up for our sins. And on the other one, he puts all of the sins of the people, and then he casts it away to the enemy. And he gets sent far, far away. And as he gets sent far away, what we remember is there's a precious verse that we all love. It's Psalm 103. Let me just read it here. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And we know, brothers and sisters, this is true. We all hold to this so dearly. But brothers and sisters, this did not come for free, right? What happens is our Lord summed up all of the offering of the Old Testament. And so when our Father said, when our Lord cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was cast away as far as the east is from the west, all of our sins upon him. And so he represented both of our offerings. And the high priest needed to understand this, that there was such a huge, tremendous cost to serve God. He had to make atonement for himself and serve the house of God. He had to appreciate the greatness of the of God and the offering. And for us today, as all of us are servants, all of us are servants, we need to remember this cost. It was one offering for our sins. One offering that our sins are as far as the east is from the west, so far have my transgressions been moved from me. The reality of this in our life, it was not free. There was a huge cost to it. And so what we see, brothers and sisters, is that the high priest, he had to start off, that he had to understand his own failure and what a blessing and privilege it was to serve the house. He had to love the house. He runs 100 years old as fast as he can so that not one more person should die. He had to hold the Lord holy and honored and held highly. And we should appreciate the breaking of bread. And then he had to understand the great cost of our atonement. And then when Aaron was 123 years old, he went up to Mount Hor, and the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron that they could not enter into the promised land. And Aaron knew this. Aaron wanted to see the promised land. And at the end, he went up to Mount Hor, and he was crucified. He was killed, died at the age of 123 years old. And when he died, Aaron loved the Lord's people. And his son Eleazar was with him, and Eleazar then took up the garments, and he became high priest. The people had lost their high priest, Aaron. And Aaron, they mourned for him for 30 days, and the high priest was gone. He had been faithful. He had seen the strictness of the Lord's ways. He had been faithful to serve. But an amazing thing happened many, many centuries later. David wrote Psalm 133, which we read. We'll read it together again. And this is how Aaron is remembered. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. And in this, I'm just going to read the second portion again. Oh, thank you. The second portion again. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. So when David was writing about the unity in the house, the memory that the Spirit put in his mind was of Aaron preparing himself to serve, that he would have washed himself, and then all the garments are placed on him, and he's in full attire before the Lord, and then the oil is poured onto his head, and it came down upon him, down over his beard, and down to the very hem of the bottom of his dressing. And what we realize is Aaron loved his master, and Aaron loved his master's house. And in the end, after all of this, where he was every day meeting every requirement, all of the rules and all of the regulations of the old law, and he took care of it, all of it. Why did he do it to such precision? He did it because he was standing in the place of the Lord's people before the Lord. And he took this in his heart with such seriousness. So, brothers and sisters, may we have a heart for our master and have a heart for our master's house with in view a view of the day that he's going to come back, that we stand before him, and when he asks us to make an accounting of what he's entrusted to us, that, brothers and sisters, we would be able to show him that his life has grown. Brothers and sisters, this should be the hope of every one of us. So may we go forward this way, longing for him and having a heart for him and for his house. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in your house, Lord, to be a member of your church. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being a part of your bride, Lord, the one whom you adore so much. Lord, we know ourselves, and we know, Lord, that our whole covering and is of you, of the greatness of who you are. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you and being in your house. Lord, we do pray that you would be glorified among your people. And we thank you, Lord. And we thank you for Aaron. We thank you for this story, for his faithfulness, and Lord, for his heart for your people. And Lord, we pray that you might impress upon us the same. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.